Alrighty, we're in 2 Kings here this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Just three or four verses here. Verse 38 is where we'll start this morning. And Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. He said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, came and shred them into the pot of pottage, and they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. Came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here to you this morning once again and open up the Bible for a little while here. If there's somebody here, we have no way of knowing all the needs of folks' hearts and minds and spirits. I pray you'd be an encouragement to Christians. Give them a challenge, Father. May you thoroughly discern their hearts and minds. Father, also, for somebody that might be lost, pray that you might open their eyes to some things as well. Father, may we reflect on what men come and feed on and why they do so. We pray that you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, you have a sometimes kind of overlooked passage here in the Old Testament during Elisha's ministry. Here you have a bunch of men gathered around a pot to eat. And in eating, they have a few moments of great alarm because there is death in the pot. I'm presuming that somebody started to get sick. They realized what had happened. Sure is a good thing that Elisha was there, right? Consider for a moment what it might have been like had Elisha not been there. Says there that they sod pottage or that they seethed pottage in the pot. I had never actually looked it up, so I did. Turns out you can find pottage recipes on the internet. Turns out that pottage is what you might think it is, kind of a stew, kind of a lowly poor person's type meal. If you have meat, you can always toss that in, but it's basically a pot of all sorts of things, mostly vegetables and so on and so forth, and of course you seethe it and eat it and so on. I doubt very seriously there was any bacon in these guys' pottage. Just for seasoning. But nonetheless, something that you can eat and then add more stuff to it as you have more leftovers and so on. So, if there's poison in the pot, conceivably you could keep adding to it and the poison would keep on going on, meal after meal for a while. So, I need to preach this sermon just a little different than normal. Let's get ourselves oriented on how this applies to us. First of all, this sermon is called Death in the Pot. All right? First thing I want you to notice here, there are several things to notice, and then this is all introduction up through the first 3 hours, and then the rest of it will be sermon. So, just relax. If the roast burns, there's always pottage. Don't worry. Let's look at verse 38, and notice first of all, notice the sons. Notice in verse 38, Elisha came to Gilgal, there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. The sons of the prophets. Now these fellows that sat before Elisha and ate of this pottage, these were not profligate, wanton, vulgar, profane men. These were not lost men. These were sons of the prophets. Presumably, the next generation of prophets to come that would serve Israel. These guys are, for our purposes, saved. Apparently, there was kind of a Bible Institute thing going on here with Elisha teaching, being the mentor and so on. The world would call this mentoring. You can call it what you like, but these guys gathered around and is responsible for feeding them and so on. Well, so these guys that are afflicted, by the poison pottage are saved. Now, I have no doubt that the poison pottage would affect lost folks greatly as well. Have no question about that. But think about these guys, first of all, being saved. You're saved, right? Think about the poison pottage being eaten by sons of the prophets, sons of God, saved people. Now, there's enough sons of the prophets here in verse 38 for Elisha to say, set on the great pot. Apparently, there's more than one size pot. I know that back in Texas, we used to have fish fries, and we would set up these big cast iron pots for frying fish and hush puppies and potatoes and stuff. And I don't know how big they were exactly, but I know that they must have held, I don't know, 5 or 8 gallons at least. So here's a big pot of pottage going on. There's enough prophets there, enough sons of the prophets, that it's got to be the great pot, it says there. Okay, so here are enough sons of the prophets together that if the devil can kill them with this poison, then he has affected the next generation of prophets, and then the next generation thereby of Israelites to come, right? Look, there's no indication the devil was involved in this, but who would be surprised if he was? Sounds like something of a surgical strike to me. If you can cut off the head, you can kill the snake. Looks like to me like the devil's going after the prophets for the next generation, so the next generation of Israelites won't have the Word of God. So just think about, in this respect, if you're saved, maybe sometime somebody's trying to poison your pottage, and think about the idea that if Satan could kill, deceive, or delude you, what that might have for the next generation. You know, I mean, that would be quite a coup. If the devil could deceive the Bible believers and delude the Bible believers, the ones that have convictions, the ones that have their doctrinal ducks fairly lined up in a row and have things together they know, generally speaking, and in some detail what God's doing, trying to do, and so on and so forth. If the devil could just poison their minds and their hearts and get them off on wrong doctrine, poisonous pottage, imagine all he could ruin if our lights and people like us, if all of our lights were put out. So first of all, notice the sons. These are saved people. These are sons of the prophets. Notice secondly, verse 38, there was a dearth in the land. Okay, dearth. A dearth is a scarcity. It's a shortage. It can be in a trial, it can be a dearth of evidence or whatever, but by all context here, it must be a dearth of crops and food and so on. Maybe it has to do with a drought of water. Maybe it has to do with a drought of just crops being diseased or whatever else. But there's a dearth. There's a shortage. And so these sons of the prophets that come, these guys are saved, they're also hungry because there's a dearth, right? Elisha did not have to pull out the porterhouse steaks to get somebody interested in eating today. These guys were willing to eat an old tennis shoe if it were properly boiled. So they are hungry. The problem is when somebody's hungry, the guy that goes and gathers the herbs from the field might be careless. And the guys that are hungry and have the pottage dished out to them after the blessing, they're going to eat ravenously. They may have several mouthfuls down their gullet before they realize something's awry. Right? So there is a dearth in the land. These guys are hungry, and so they eat. Now let me show you a verse I'm sure you're aware of. Go to Amos chapter 8. Keep your thumb in 2 Kings 4, because we'll be right back. I know you're aware of this verse, and that's fine. But notice Amos chapter 8. We're trying to orient ourselves here. We've learned that the people that are affected by this are saved people. They are sons. They're sons of the prophets. Your prophets and priests as well, by the way. There is a dearth. Let me tell you a little bit about this dearth. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that there are some prophetic applications to the verse, but there's also plenty of devotional application for us. Doesn't mean it's not prophetically true for us either. You live in a country where people sometimes have a half dozen or a dozen Bibles scattered throughout the house. Many times they are represent six or eight different versions of the Bible throughout the house. I will say this, for all the Bibles people own, there is a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Not just the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord. Many people that own those multiple Bibles in the house never open them. Many of the folks that own the multiple Bibles don't believe that the very words that they read are indeed the very words of the living God. There is a famine for hearing the words of the Lord, and you know something of what we believe about those words, right? So, first of all, you have the sons, they're saved. You have the dearth, okay? With the dearth, there's something else to say. I would like for you to notice there's not one verse here in particular, but notice the necessity and the nature of things. Now, what I mean by that is these guys are hungry. There's a dearth in the land. If you're going to live, you're going to have to eat. Now, most of us don't have that problem. We have plenty to eat and have no trouble living. You could probably use a dearth here or there for your health's sake. Maybe lose the spare tire, that sort of thing. But the fact is that, you know, these guys here, it is necessary to eat, and a dearth, a famine, puts some things in question. Is that right? You have to eat to live. Now, this famine, you resort to eating stuff that you normally wouldn't. I don't know about you. It's been a long time since I was in a famine. In fact, now that I think about it, I never have been. Given a buffet, I will pass over the liver, the kidneys, and the heart every time. I'm just not an organ guy, okay? And forget scrambling my eggs with any brains in them. Okay? I don't know about you, but there could be a day that I could probably be encouraged with the right amount of famine, the right amount of hunger, perhaps to eat a pig brain or whatever, or a heart or something like that. My point is, folks, when a famine is in the land, you may resort to eating things that you normally wouldn't. For instance, I know that my grandmother used to go out into the woods all the time along fence lines and stuff and gather greens out of the woods, and we would have greens. Of course, you did have to put bacon in there, but she would go out and gather the wild herbs, and we would eat that, and it was really good, and all that's fine. But it's been a long time since I did that. Now, point is, the issue here is that the sons of God, the sons of the prophets here, these saved guys, they are hungry, and when you're hungry, sometimes you eat stuff that you normally wouldn't. Now, with that said, I must say again, with the regard to the nature of things, you are primarily a spiritual being. Whether you know it or not, it's not commonly recognized, but whether you like it or not, a spirit created you. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. A spirit, God, created you. You are primarily created a spiritual being. Whether you're lost or saved, you have an eternal living soul inside your body. Whether you're lost or saved, you have a spirit that indwells this flesh, okay? You are primarily a spiritual creature. And as somebody is hungry by nature physically, they will eat something even if it is an old shoe. Spiritually, you are primarily a spiritual being. You will feed on something. Lost men will feed on something. Saved men that aren't properly fed the words of the living God, they will feed on something. Right? Now, with regard to that, I should say that sometimes, let's just say a lost guy for all intents and purposes, a lost guy may not understand where the impulses come from, the compulsion. Look, when you haven't eaten for 3 days, You know what you need. It's not, there's no mistaking that you need your back scratched. No, you know that you need to eat, right? If you're thirsty, you don't want popcorn. You don't need your foot scratched. You need water. So, physically speaking, most folks understand if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, what you need. Now, spiritually, things get a little confusing because a guy can be starving to death spiritually and never have fed and not understand where the impulses, the compulsion comes from. The guy may not quite be able to understand why he hungers so much for this thing or why he even developed a taste for this other category of things. Or why it is that this thing holds such sway over him. I understand if I haven't drunk water for 3 days, I'm on the point of death and I need water. I know why, I understand naturally why I can think of nothing but a drink of water. A lost guy, for instance, that is primarily a spiritual creature but is not born again, has never been fed the Word of God, he may have these impulses and compulsions inside him and never be able to figure out why do I always feel pushed and prodded and poked toward these things. He may not understand that. You see what I'm saying? There's a nature of things. You are by nature spiritual. And as your spiritual nature comes to the fore, it's starved, it will compel you to do something. And I just want to talk about that for a little while as we go on. Understand it or not, a man is primarily a spiritual creature. He gets hunger, or he gets thirst. If he is spiritually hungry, if he's spiritually starving, he may not get the impulses. He might understand why. That said, there's something else to take note of here. This will come together here in a second. Verse 39. We've talked about the sons. We've talked about the dearth. We've talked about the necessity. I want to talk to you about the ignorance. Verse 39. One went out into the field to gather herbs, found a wild vine, gathered thereof wild gourds into his lap full, came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. It says there that one went out. Okay? Now, keep in mind, this one is going out, he is fulfilling a necessity, right? These people need to eat. He's going out to gather some stuff to throw in the pot. This, by the way, and this is important, is according to Elijah's word. It says back in verse 38, Elisha says, set on the great pot and seed pottage. Elijah can be blamed in part for setting them up to poison themselves because he gave word to set on the great pot and to seed pottage. So this guy goes out. He is doing the most natural thing in the world. In fact, he's picking natural stuff. These are organic vegetables. These are organic herbs. Didn't have to pay a dime for them. They're natural. It fills a necessity. All this shows, folks, you don't have to mean ill to do ill. You can be doing something perfectly natural, thinking you're fulfilling a necessity, and you wind up killing yourself and perhaps killing somebody else. It says at the end of verse 39, they knew them not. I want you to take note of the ignorance. They knew them not. They did not know that the gourds that they gathered, the lap full of gourds, were poisonous. What you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can kill you. This guy goes out. All the time he's gathering gourds, he is gathering death into his lap. For the time that he shreds the gourds, seethes the gourds, cooks the gourds, pours the gourds out for them to eat, he is pouring out and cooking death for those folks. He didn't know it, but he's cooking death for himself and feeding his friends and his fellow sons of the prophets death. You eat it yourself, you serve it yourself, and you serve it to the folks you love the most. You serve it to your best friends in the world, and you could be killing them. Because they knew them not. It was ignorance, right? One other thing to notice here, look in verse 41. I talked about the sons, I talked about the dearth, the necessity, the ignorance, and the cure. Now, don't get any ideas that the end of poem is coming up anytime quick, because I'm nowhere near done. Just hang in there. Verse 41. Well, verse 40. O thou man of God, Elisha, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, two things. Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Two things. He cast in meal. Now, I don't know if the meal had some natural effect on absorbing the poison or whatever. There's probably something supernatural just by the fact that Elisha does miracles, right? But also the fact that Elisha gave his word. Now, remember something. He's the one that originally gave the word to go get the pottage, okay? By proxy, he's responsible for the prophets being poisoned, the sons of the prophets being poisoned. Now, at his second word, things are okay. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? I mean, now by his second word and by the meal, this meal is sanctified, the poison goes away, there is no harm in the pot. Now, with that said, like I said, don't get any ideas that having gone through four or five points, the sermon's almost over. It's not. Just hang in there. So here you have hungry sons, saints. They're saved. They're gathered about to eat. They're poisoned. Now, what I got thinking about was, here are these sons. Elijah has ordered the seething pot to be put on a pottage, and the guys go out following his orders. They come back, bring poison back. They eat poison, and Elisha fixes it. Thank God Elisha fixes it, right? Okay, so I got thinking, if this works for physical food, then, and given the fact that we're by nature spiritual creatures, and even saved folks, by the way, saved folks that have a famine for the words of the Lord, where do spiritual creatures that are starving, even though they don't understand all the impulses, all the compulsions, or why they feel poked and shoved towards something, where do they normally gather? Around what pots do they normally gather and eat? And I found some instruction in all this, so let me tell you about that. So let me tell you, this is the last point, but not the last subpoint, okay? Let me talk to you about the deadly pottage, okay? Spiritually starving men come to a seething pot of pottage, and they will eat. A starving man will eat. Spiritually, if you're lost, you're going to feed on something. If you're saved, I got news for you. If you're not being fed the Word of God, you are going to feed on something. So I got thinking, where do spiritually starving men gather to feed? And I can say, first of all, there is the pot of the flesh. Okay? Now, the flowing thing about the flesh, it's kind of like that poisonous gourd. It is the most natural thing in the world, right? I mean, in your flesh, the Lord ordained that your flesh makes hormones that do different things at different points in your life. You have in that flesh impulses, passions, drives. You have hungers, thirsts. Your senses in various ways can be excited and so on. You by nature desire to feed that flesh. Now, I got more to say about the flesh in a second, but remember, look, there is nothing more natural than serving the flesh. There is nothing that feels so normal as serving the flesh. Now, what you may not know and what a spiritual man cannot know if he has no knowledge, if he's ignorant, he cannot know that his flesh was born fallen. A man is born dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that when you get saved, there's a new man in you. When you're lost, there is only the old man. A saved guy has two natures, the old man and the new man. And by the way, of the old man, it does not say the old man is corruptible. It says the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Ephesians 4, 22. He is corrupt, okay? And that being said, I mean, look, folks, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So, a guy that's lost comes and he's hungry but doesn't understand why. He's hungry and doesn't have the spiritual wisdom to know that that's the problem. And so he comes and feeds. One common place lost people come and feed is the flesh. One common place that saved people who are starved of the words of the living God come and feed is the flesh. Okay? Now, we always think of the flesh as being just fleshly lusts and all the sensuous, lascivious things, but that's not all of it. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, that's not all of it at all. If you think that your flesh is just sensual passions, you don't understand the nature of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, go down to verse 19, where you find some expected things. This is true. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Well, you expect some of these. Adultery, okay, yeah, right. Fornication, yes. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. But then verse 20 holds some surprises. Idolatry, witchcraft. And then the last word in the verse, heresies. Now, I don't know what you think, but I would have said, without benefit of the Bible, that idolatry, witchcraft, and heresies are spiritual in nature and would arise out of a spiritual nature. The Bible says they arise from the flesh. Therefore, any religion that uses idols or promotes even spiritual idolatry or that teaches wrong things about God, it's not necessarily the devil primarily. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're primarily spiritual. If you're lost, okay, you got a problem. If you're saved and not being fed, you have a problem because you need to eat. You need to feed. And if you don't know what you need, it's very hard to understand the impulses and so on. And you're likely to go off into idols and heresies and false doctrine. And it's not necessarily primarily the devil that does it. It is the flesh. It's the flesh. Okay, now you say, well, Brother Stevens, here you stand today in the flesh. And yes, I am. Here I am in the flesh. Spiritually, I'm in the spirit, right? I'm saved, but here I am in the flesh. How does this work? Well, remember, ladies and gentlemen, Elisha says, go gather pottage. Go seethe pottage. He gave the orders. The guy went and got stuff. And Elisha was in part responsible for almost getting them killed by his first word. By his second word, he came back and fixed things. Now, I was born into this life. God is my creator. I was born in the flesh. God is my creator. It wasn't his fault, but I was born dead in trespasses and sins. Is that right? Okay, that being the case. So, how is it that I now stand in the flesh? How can I avoid this curse? The Bible says this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, the flesh will get you killed, that's for sure. But God ordained some things. He ordained that I should still live in this flesh. In one case, there are some things that are sins that the Lord sanctifies by two people getting married. You understand what I'm talking about. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, here you have something that is in one point deadly and that God ordained that all men should be born into this life. By His second word, by the work of Jesus Christ, you still live in this flesh. But I live in this flesh by the faith of the Son of God. And there's no harm in the pot. I'm thinking secondly now about something else that that men may come and feed at. Spiritually famished, spiritually starving men. They'll always turn to the flesh, that's true. I'll tell you something else they turn to. They turn to the law. Men naturally have a spiritual nature. And as having a natural spiritual nature, men, whether they like it or not, have a religious side to them. The loincloth-wearing heathen are religious by nature. Your American Indians of the 17th and 18th and 19th century, they were by nature spiritual, just like you are, whether you like it or not. And men by nature are religious as well as spiritual. Now, when you start thinking about religions, most religions are always based around some form of law. Think about Christian offshoots. Almost all of them are based around some form of law, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. If thou shalt not a lot of stuff and thou shalt a lot of stuff, it just may be if you do enough thou shalt and thou shalt not, you just might get to heaven, according to our system, is what they say. Basically, religion many times is based around law or rituals, Sabbaths, holy days, or ordinances. If you'll allow your kid's baptism to replace his Old Testament circumcision, then your kid is in the covenant. And if you get him sprinkled at the right time and have him say this poem or recite this creed when he comes to his first communion or confirmation, then he is in the family of God. He's good. This is law. You understand? The problem with the law is that God gave the law in the Old Testament. And what does the Bible say? By the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I mean, when it says that, it says further, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto that faith which should afterward be revealed. It said, therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Essentially, the law damned you, so you knew you were a sinner. The Scripture, the law, hath concluded us all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You see, just like Elisha, his first word, his first orders, his first commandments almost got him killed. Right? And then he fixed it. See, the Lord, by giving the law that we all lived under, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Elisha, at his first word, almost got him killed, comes along, throws meal in the pot, and says, now there's no harm in the pot. And so it is with us. Ladies and gentlemen, the law will damn you. But there's a way to have the righteousness of God without the law. It's kind of cool. There's something else along this line. I tell you another place that men gather when they're spiritually hungry, even though they probably don't know that's what they are. They gather around the heart and conscience. They will allow their heart, they will allow their conscience to guide them. Just about every religion that you can name is a combination of law, the thou shalt and thou shalt not, and the ordinances and rituals. And at the same time, men's understanding in their hearts, their thoughts about things, their extrapolations between this and that. Kind of like we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Here is a plain, clear statement in the Word of God about God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Well, men have extrapolated all kinds of things and tried to figure out stuff they have no business even trying to figure out. They have no business going some places they've gone. My point, folks, is that the problem with following your heart, even when it relates to law, is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How many people do you know that are religious? And they believe if you keep the Ten Commandments pretty well, go to church on Christmas and Easter, and then add to it, follow their heart with regard to conscientious things, that they'll be okay. You won't won't be okay. Boys, it's snowing outside. But don't look. I just noticed that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know what it says? In Titus chapter 1, with regard to following heart and conscience, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and conscience is defiled." Again, Elisha sends these guys out. By his first word, he almost gets them killed. But then he sanctifies what's in the pot. And so for us, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Yeah, your heart's deceitful, but the Lord is out to break you. And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It says furthermore that how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. A naturally spiritual man comes, and it's natural for him to go to certain places to try to get sustenance. He'll go to the flesh. He'll go to the law, religion. He'll go to religion in the sense of that most religions combine law and tradition and flesh, or rather heart and conscience, and folks have extrapolated things, formed traditions and so on and so forth. They don't give life, but it feels good, it feels better, it feels like you're getting somewhere. And you're not. Something else I'd say is people do tend to gather around the Bible. I'm talking about Bible doctrine. Every false sect, every cult that there is, uses bits and pieces of the Bible. Islam uses bits and pieces of the Bible. The Catholic Church, one of the worst cults that there can be, uses plenty of bits and pieces of the Bible. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, every drunk you know, every fornicator that you know, every idolater that you know, knows fragments of the Bible and uses the Bible to excuse what he's doing. It's just the way things are. Some of the very vilest men that I have ever been around have said that they have read and studied the Bible. So, here you have Bible doctrine, bits and pieces of it. How am I to assure, as a Bible believer, that I have the right thing? By study, to show thyself approved unto God. I'm not studying for you. I'm studying for God. I'm studying my Bible to show myself approved unto God so that He'll bless me. Martin Luther, lost Catholic, is reading Galatians, runs across "the just shall live by faith." And for the first time in all the years of his life, the light goes off and he gets it. He gets that it's saying, if you're going to be just, it has to be by faith. And there are lots of things wrong with Martin Luther even till the day he died, but he got that part. And that's the thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, spiritual men that are lost and Christians that don't get fed, they come naturally to the Bible. They see bits and pieces of it, but it's confusing to them. They don't have the big picture. It's possible that you can spend a lifetime knowing bits and fragments of the Bible and die and go to hell deceived about the truth. It's true. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Elisha sent those guys out the first time and almost got them killed by his first order. They come back in, see the pottage poured out. It's poisonous. He says, no problem. Meal. And now there's no harm in the pot. And there was none because he blessed it. I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, that men by nature come to places and they feed. And you got to be careful where you feed. One last thing. I know one other place and then I'm done. Where people gather, people that are starving as Christians and don't know the Bible, or people that are lost and have never been born again, I know where they gather and come and try to feed. They're by nature spiritual creatures. They come to try to get spiritual sustenance, whether they understand the impulses or not. They'll come to science and education and the world's wisdom. Culture, sociology, archaeology, psychiatry, psychology. They'll come for answers there, thinking that surely it's somewhat satisfactory to listen to experts talk who sound like they know what they're talking about. And they don't. Those things are the wisdom of this world. Now, I'll tell you what I'm glad for. The Lord implores me to go for wisdom, but there's two kinds of wisdom, and I know this. When I found Jesus Christ, I found Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is not the wisdom that is from down here, earthly, sensual, devilish. It's the wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good works. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is death in the pot for lost people that don't know what they're doing. There is death in the pot for saved saints, sons of God, people that should know better but didn't get taught. There are so many places to come and feed and be deceived and never do anything for Jesus Christ. There's lots of places like that. And ladies and gentlemen, you've got to consider the fact that you live in this flesh, but at the same time, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When the Son of God says adultery's wrong, adultery's wrong. When the Son of God says that stealing's wrong, stealing's wrong. Okay? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. The law damned me. But then the Lord gave the other word, and now I can have righteousness without the law. Right? I'm not bound by the traditions of men. I'm not bound by what my heart feels and what my conscience says. I'm bound by what the Word of God says. For me, there is no famine in hearing the words of the Lord. I have the words of the Lord before me. I read the words of the Lord every day. For me, there is no famine for reading the words of the Lord. And that's where you need to go to get your sustenance. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I'm so thankful this morning that while there was once death in the pot, undoubtedly, Lord, You have sanctified those things. You've thrown in the meal. You've given Your word, and there is no harm in the pot. Father, thank You for these things. And the center of things this morning here were the fact that we are all spiritual creatures, lost and saved alike. Father, for those of us that are saved, certainly the devil's done all he can to remove the Bible from our grasp and from our hearts and minds. It is up to us to ever go back to that fount and hear the words of the living God. For those that are lost, Lord, there is no hope for them but to come once and forever to the fountain of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is not religion that folks need. It is a personal relationship with Christ and with God through Christ. Pray this morning You give us clear light in these things. May You bless what we've tried to do here this morning. And may You ever help us keep in mind that there is indeed death in the pot that's down here in this world. We must be careful of that on which we feed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 286 this morning. 286. I thought it was supposed to rain today. 286.
Thank you. thinking this sermon through this week, of course, and just got thinking about all the impulses and compulsions that men have that they don't even understand. They derive from the fact that man is primarily a spiritual creature. And they can't be explained by hormones and that sort of thing. But a man is needy and starving spiritually, and so he's naturally driven to certain things. And I got thinking what a horrible prison that would be to have compulsions and impulses that move you and to not understand why, or not to understand, and to not understand, rather, how to fill them. Now, folks, for all of us here this morning, I think maybe all of us here are saved, and thank God for that. You, of all people, know where the impulses come from. You have a Bible that tells you your nature. You have a Bible that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you should be able to figure out some answers to some things in your own spirit and your own heart and conscience that lost folks and folks that have no adeptness in the Bible, you know, things that they have no way of figuring out. These things are great mysteries. But as we said in Sunday school, you've been made stewards of the mysteries of God. And there are mysteries about man that you have answers to in your lab that the most brilliant men in this world have no clue about. Access the wisdom there. Do something with it. Be a good steward of the mysteries of God. Father, thank you again for this morning. I pray that you'll get folks home safely. It looks like it's kind of snowy out. We look forward to spring and seeing flowers and grass start growing and stuff. We know that's coming soon. Again, we ask for safety. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and we look forward to being back tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be back tonight at 6. Hopefully some of you come at 5:30. We have a prayer meeting for a little while, so if you can make it, please do. Otherwise, we'll see you at 6.